Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
All right, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid out his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely cleaned. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
Amen. You guys can have your seats. The title of tonight's message is "God Serves You Before You Serve Him." I was listening to Matt Chandler. He was preaching an old message that I hadn't listened to in a while, and I forgot this story. He had, when he was an early younger pastor, taken this young lady who was a single mother. She was in an extramarital affair with a married man, and she was trying to discover the gospel. And Matt Chandler was continually meeting with her. And he took her to a service where one of his friends was leading worship at. And as he was leading worship, afterwards, the preacher got up and said, "We're going to talk about sex tonight." And Matt Chandler gulped. The preacher went on to say one of those classic unbiblical messages that's much more about shame than anything else, kind of along the lines of, "You don't want syphilis, do you? Or everybody's having fun until someone's got herpes," kind of that type of a message. And he took out this rose, and he looked at the rose and smelled it, so beautiful, chucked it out into the crowd and said, "Pass it around, everybody has to smell this rose and see this rose." And he went on with his message in the crescendo, the end of his message. He called out to the crowd, "Where's my rose? Bring it up here." He got the rose back. Of course, it was broken, busted, petals off, looked nasty. And his whole point was, who would want this rose? And Matt Chandler's blood was boiling, because why? His point was to say this: if you are a sinner, no one is going to want you. The gospel is Jesus wants the rose. I say that because maybe 3, 4, 5 years ago, I told my wife, if I could speak out one thing continuously, endlessly, it's the cross of Jesus and what it means and impact and what it represents as far as the love of Christ for you. And I want to tell you something tonight. Jesus Christ only saves sinners. If you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. You made your salvation. The only thing that you did that made it necessary was the sin that sent Jesus to the cross. Nothing else added to his work. Trustworthy and complete statement, Paul says, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. If you have never understood the gospel or understood Christianity, if you've been coming, if this is your first night, if you've been coming here and you're still trying to figure things out, or you're still 1 foot in the world or 1 foot in the church, in religion, in Jesus, then I ask you tonight to have very open ears. I'm going to read you this first verse that Carlton read. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I'm willing to bet that most of you don't believe that God really, really loves you. I'm willing to bet that some of you believe it about 2%, and the rest of it is just cliches. I know God loves me, move on. If Justin Bieber or someone famous walked in here and said, walked up to one of you ladies and goes, I love you, you'd go, oh my gosh, you tell everybody about it. And we say, God loves you, and everybody, oh, nice, cool. I'm willing to bet that some of you in this room believe that God can't possibly love you. For all of eternity, there is one reality you are going to know again and again, and you will never exhaust its resource, and it's the love of Jesus Christ. You will never, ever exhaust it. All of your unbelief, the hardened heart, no way you could love me, let it be shattered tonight. Let your excuses for why God could not or should not love you. May I remind you that the first person Jesus saw was a woman who had 7 demons leave her. After his resurrection, who did he want to see first? This broken, battered, bruised, beaten woman who had 7 demons leave her. That's the gospel. He doesn't want people who think they're good. He wants people who know they're weak, they're broken, they're sinners. The requirement to be loved by God is be a sinner, be broken, be messed up. And if you try to cover, you try to work, which is the point of my message tonight. If you try, you fail. God goes, okay. You want to protect yourself from my love by your covering of yourself and pretending like you're good? Fine. You can be good on your own. John highlights that Jesus loved his own till the very end. The way the Greek is written, it can mean a few different things, but it most definitely means that Jesus' love is very, very mighty. It's way stronger than you think. Some of you in this room are scared 5 years from now you won't be following Jesus. You're so nervous that you're going to fall back into the world. Aren't you glad that Paul wrote Philippians? He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Why? Because he has to. No, because he wants to in love. He does not bring people to himself so he can throw them away later. He's not like your ex-boyfriend, ladies. He's not like your father, men. He's different. He brings people close so that they stay close. The Bible tries to describe this language. You know, the Bible's a monstrous book. It's huge. And over and over again. It's trying to echo this one reality. Look at Psalm 35. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. You know, when the Bible's trying to find language, it uses extravagant language. It doesn't just say God loves you. It describes this type of love. If you want to know how much God loves you, take a weekend trip out to Joshua Tree. Turn off all the lights and close your eyes for an hour and look up at the stars. Why? Because his love extends beyond the heavens. You know, the universe is 92 billion light years across, which to you means nothing. I'm going to tell you another number that's going to mean nothing to you, but just for the sake of effect. In miles, that would be 540 sextillion miles. That's 5-4 with 22 zeros behind it. The universe is so large, our planet has on its shores of lakes and beaches 7.5 quintillion grains of sand. Once again, a number that you don't comprehend. Go to the beach sometime and grab a pile of sand. Just let it fall from your hands and look and see how unfathomable this number would actually be. 7.5 quintillion grains of sand on the earth. That's 7.5 followed by 18 zeros. Stars in our universe beat that number by a factor of 5 or 10. No one knows really. If you were to go out to Joshua Tree and look up when the moon's not in the sky, and you were just to see those stars in the Milky Way galaxy, which some scientists say there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Some say 400 billion. You would only be seeing 0.00001% of all the stars in our galaxy. The writer is indicating for you that though the universe may run out of space, God's love for you will never end. Greater than the stars. Go look up and just be mesmerized. He goes on, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Now, when we read righteousness, we think of being a good person. We think of moral purity. And then you read Paul once again. I love Paul. I'm so grateful he wrote most of the New Testament. He who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your righteousness, O Lord, is like the mountains of God. Mount Everest is nearly 8 miles high into the sky, 29,000 feet plus. I looked this up because I thought, how much does Mount Everest weigh? Mount Everest weighs 350 trillion pounds. Once again, a number you have no idea how to comprehend. 175 billion tons. That is 200,000 Golden Gate Bridges stacked on top of each other in weight. It is more likely that Mount Everest come crumbling to the ground and swallowed in a pit or in the ocean than God's love for you crumble in its power. He goes on, your judgments, O Lord, are like the great deep. What is the cross? The justice of God for who? No, you weren't on the tree, were you? God allowed his justice to be poured out on Jesus. Why? So he could demonstrate for love for you. Justice and love kiss at the cross. When you see it, that's the magnification of what is happening. Jesus taking your place. Your judgments are like the great deep. You know where I'm going. The earth's oceans contain 352 quintillion gallons of water. That's 352 with 18 zeros behind it. That's so much water that if we were to take all the oceans and compile them inside the United States of America, it would fill a tank 82 miles high. That's how much water there is. It's more likely that the oceans dry up than God's love dry up for you. When you read these Bible verses, linger and linger and plead that your eyes would be open. Do we want to know why there's so many normal people in the church? It's because we move too quickly over the love of God. Ladies, when your future husband has that look in his eye that he loves you, it's going to change the way you act and how you do things. When love really pierces our hearts, we change. We're different. The love of God has not pierced the church's heart in a while. It's time that it does. It changes everything about who we are. It is our identity. It is what makes the early church the early church. And I'm going to prove that to you in a moment. There's times where my wife, I'll say to her, I love you. And I can tell she squirms and she doesn't believe it totally. You know what I do in that moment? I don't go, well, she's just going to have to figure out that I love her. Hopefully she sees that I work hard enough and she'll just get the picture. You know what I do? I bring her close. I make her look me in the eyes. I love you. You want to know what the Bible is? It's one long echo, one long action step of God pulling you close, making you stare him in the eyes and deal with this reality. I love you. Verse 4 and 5, I'm going to touch on 2 and 3 here, but I'm just going to add it to what I'm saying the rest of the sermon. Verse 4 and 5, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I love living in the 21st century because I love iPads. Like, I love preaching on an iPad. I love iPhones. I love technology. I love that people can watch this online at home. I love living in the 21st century. But here's one of the problems with living in the 21st century. We read something like this and we go, oh, I guess I'll wash my husband's feet or I'll wash my wife's feet on their wedding day. Okay? And that's kind of all it means to us. And we once again, we skip over too quickly. Just so you understand the context. The lowest slave, if you were wealthy enough, of a certain person's house would wash anyone's feet who walked in. The only equivalent to this type of action would be a doormat as you walk into someone's house. The lowest slave was not talked to. They were not addressed. It was simple like this. Going. They were treated, they were likened unto doormats. And in the Jewish context, in the Hebrew context, it was very unlikely that Jews would allow their servants to wash people's feet because they thought it so lowly. Remember, in their day, they didn't have showers. Another reason I like to live in the 21st century. They didn't have showers. They didn't have baths like we do. They didn't get to take those things. I'm going to go clean myself. It's not how it worked. And the dirtiest part of your body was the part of your body that was touching the earth. Why? Because just like we have nice drainage systems running around our city and you don't even think about it, they didn't have that like we have that. And so when you walked outside, dust, dirt, feces, all sorts of stuff is on your feet. So no one is supposed to touch this. Jesus gets up. I want you to imagine the scene. He gets, this would have been a low table. They would have been sitting at some table that would probably have been knee high. They would have all been on mats. And without prompting anything or anyone, he stood up, took off his outer garment, sweatshirt, whatever you want to compare that to, put on this towel, and without saying a word, starts to wash the disciples' feet. Can you imagine if I just got off the stage and started washing the front row's feet and made you guys watch? Be very strange. Please move out of the cliches that we build in Christianity. Jesus right now is preaching one message, not, hey, wash people's feet next to you, and that's what I want you to do with your life. He's preaching the cross. That is why what Carlton read, what he did, they would not understand till one, when? Till after. After what? Oh, so the cross is actually a display of God's service for human beings. God, the cross is a display of foot washing. I'm going to take the lowest place, and I'm going to clean the dirtiest part of you. Don't come to Jesus with shoes on. Make sure they're off. Do not lie when you come to Jesus and say, I'm clean, when you're not. He wants to wash you. He wants to clean you. How many of you work out? Just give me a little wave hand. What do you do after you work out? You take a shower. Why? Because you're dirty and you're nasty. Too many people, you know what so many people do? This is good works. I'm going to take some Axe body spray. More on that in a moment. John is a master of symbolism. Don't miss what he's doing here. This is why you need to read the Bible over and over again, because you don't see this stuff in your first reading, in your first glance of what the book says. Notice, Jesus rose from supper. He took off his garment, and then he wrapped a towel around himself, and then he started to serve. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's verse 14 say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is in heaven. He takes off glory. He steps down into our frame. He puts on the towel, and then he goes to the tree. You see the picture? Everything in between him standing up and taking off glory. This is why one of my favorite verses, and I quote it so often, Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in yourselves, as was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Outer garment off, towel on. You know, the incarnation makes very little sense. God becoming a man. It's like, how do you fit a nuclear bomb inside of a Coca-Cola can? How do you fit a giant redwood tree inside of a clay flower pot? The mystery of the incarnation is grand, but you know what's not a mystery? The fact that Jesus willingly put off glory. Why? Because he loves you. How many of you willingly lower your status for the benefit of other people? Very few. And I could prove this by looking at our social medias. My picture. Ladies here. Men here. What I think about stuff in the caption. We like how we view ourselves. We like our status. The essence of the love of Christ is humility, the lowest of the low, the weakest of the weak. I wish I could find language, greater language, deeper language. It's experiential. This is why I can't force my wife to know, to allow her to feel what I feel about her. It's impossible. It comes by way of experience. All of a sudden, the lights turn on. You remember when that happened for you when you met Jesus? The lights turn on, and then you get it. He took off glory for me. Please don't let it be a cliche. Please, tonight, I'm asking you. You've heard it time and time again. Don't let it be a cliche. Don't go home and go to sleep without thinking about this. All the stars of heaven, Mount Everest, and all the oceans combined, compare not to your love, to this magnificent reality. I love Peter. Actually, I'm going to pause. Jesus, like I said, is preaching the cross right now. What is love? Is love feelings? Why not? Ladies, do you want a man who doesn't feel for you? No, I think you do. That's the foundation of love. The way you feel about something, your passion, your zeal for it. But love is not love until what? Aren't you so glad John 3:16 doesn't say, "For God so loved the world that he felt for you"? For God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent. Action. Jesus is now modeling out true love in the gospel. Peter, I love Peter. Let's not make fun of Peter, okay? Peter started the early church. And Peter kind of gets that rep for kind of being a dummy that's too overexcited and angry. He's not. Do you know why they show their flaws and their weaknesses in the gospels? Because you're Peter. And you have the same exact flaws. The same exact weaknesses. God in the flesh comes to you and goes, "I'm going to wash your feet." What do you say? No. See, on this planet, we do things a little differently, Jesus. Kings get served. I will serve you. I will lay down my life for you. What does Peter say a few moments before he denies Jesus to a schoolgirl? I'll die for you. I'll work for you. I'll do something for you. I love this. Jesus replies and says, "Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus threatens Peter with excommunication from his tribe and from the church on the prerequisite that Jesus be allowed to love Peter extravagantly. That's different. You know, this is going to offend some of your minds for a second, and please let it, because you probably haven't heard something like this said before. You don't work for God. God works for you. You don't serve God. God serves you. That is the gospel. The gospel is you tried and couldn't. Jesus came, tried, and won. That's the gospel. I'm going to prove this to you so explicitly. But if you don't see it in the text right there, how can I convince you? Adam and Eve are in the garden, and what happens? They sin, and what's the first thing they do? I'm naked. Okay, I thought that was funny. They go to a bush, apparently, and they start making clothes for themselves. And I don't know what type of Versace business this was, but God comes into the garden. "Who told you you were naked? I don't like your outfits. Why are you trying to impress me? Why are you trying to cover? Why do you think your work's safe?" And what does God do? Send a lightning bolt to strike them and crush them. What does he do? Take some sort of animal. We don't know. Kills it and gives them animal skins. The gospel is on every page of the book. God was not impressed by their works. Your works don't work. Your works don't work. Let me show you what works. When I cover you. When I clothe you. Human beings are incurably religious. It doesn't matter if you're on the lower west side of Manhattan, you're in West Hollywood, you're in Cape Town, South Africa, or you're in Varanasi, India. Doesn't matter. Human beings, everywhere you go, are longing to take idols that we make and work for them. In a secular culture like ours, we work for sex, and we work for money, and we work for status, and we work for pleasure. You might go to other parts of the world where they have idols that are in the figures of gods, and they bow down to those gods and they do things for those gods. I was hearing a preacher once, and he was in China, and he went to an altar where they were worshiping the god of the ocean in their culture. And he asked someone, "Do people really believe this? That there's a god of the ocean?" And the person's reply was, "No, but they do it just in case. Just in case, I'm gonna do a little works." I watched a video yesterday where a guy was in a grocery store and he was buying a lady groceries, and this was his exact words: "I'm buying you groceries because I want a better opportunity for myself to get into heaven." And we laugh at that, but hold on. All of us, in some way, shape, or form, are drawn to that type of way. I can control. I can make myself look good to God. I can make myself look good to people. And then you read two Bible verses that absolutely take that reality and pulverize it into the ground. Here's what Isaiah says in chapter 46. Bel bows down. Nebo stoops. Bel and Nebo were Babylonian gods. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry. Their burdens are borne on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but they themselves go into captivity. Do you see what Isaiah says? You've got these gods, and you have to carry them to make them look great and make your culture and make yourself look great. They're so heavy, these idols you make, that they make the cows and oxen that you drive your idols on weary themselves. No one can bear this burden of works. Then Isaiah goes on and says this: "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me." Who makes you? From before birth, carried from the womb. Who carries you? "Even to your old age, I am he. To the gray hairs of your head, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, I will save." Who does the saving? Who does the carrying? Whose muscles go to work? Whose power is displayed? Isaiah 64, verse 1-4. I'm just going to highlight one verse. "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who works for those who wait." It's making you uncomfortable. Some of you, I see it. This reality. God, what do you do? Nothing. You can't. There's nothing you can do. What happens when a dirty person takes baths in old bath water? Okay, this is a concept that none of you have thought about. In the olden times, you didn't have a faucet to just go, "Okay, more bath water. I'm gonna dump this out." You used bath water until it couldn't be used anymore. How good is dirty bath water for cleaning someone? That's what we continually do. We go back to the same old water, our works, and we wash. And what happens? A cover up. We cover ourselves. We pretend. How many of you would really like to stand before God trying to balance in the scales your good deeds with your bad deeds? Terrifying reality. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. This isn't something you can make up. I've read the Bible over and over and over again. And one of the reasons that I'm so firmly planted on this rock is because this story is unfathomable. That's what Isaiah is saying. You can't sit down and try to write this story. Let's make up a God. You know what gods end up looking like when you make them? You. What you think, what you feel. Who would invent a hell? Who would invent this type of God who, no, you're literally going to wait. How much action is involved in waiting? None. Zero. You sit there. Jesus washes your feet via the cross. He works for those who wait. Pause. What type of working is this? It is not the type of working that a butler offers for a master. You are not the master. Who's the master? This is the type of work that a father does when he prepares an inheritance for his children who can do nothing to provide for themselves on their own. He works as a father works for their children. And you know what's fascinating? When Jesus says, you will have no part from me, you will have no part with me, the Greek, the word that's used is the same word, it can be translated inheritance. Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you have no inheritance with me. And Peter's like, I want an inheritance. Dad, give me the inheritance. I want what you have to offer. All of us need a moment like that, where we stop going, I'm gonna work for you. Your working for God only happens after you've discovered who's really doing the working. Are you gonna be able to say about my life or your life or the person sitting next to you's life at the end, wow, they were the ones who accomplished all the things that happened? No. There are a million things happening in your life right now that you can't see, that you can't predict, that are all directing, guiding, leading you exactly to where God wants you. And then we go, oh my gosh, I made a post on Instagram, it blew up, I'm special. No! There are a trillion things happening that God's working in order for you to be who he wants you to be. Now it gets better. I couldn't find who originally said this quote. There's a hymn that says it. Some people say a man named John Bunyan said it, but I'll just give you the quote because it's true. Run, Derek, run. Work, Derek, work. The law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. The gospel is very, very simple for those that have not understood. God does the saving. God does the working. Why? Because he loves you. Very, very simple. It gets better. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garment, resumed his place, and he said to them, do you understand what I've done for you? Remember the symbols. He took off. That's the incarnation. He put on the towel. That's the cross. And then he resumes his place. What happened on the third day? He stepped out of that tomb back into glory. Put the garment back on. Resumed his place, and he looks at his disciples and commissioned them. Do you see what I've done for you? Do the same. Do you see why, if you don't understand the love of God, your life will look very normal in relation to other people? He put on, he raised from the dead in power, not so that we could go to a building once a week. Far more is offered for you. Verse 15, I have given you an example. This Greek word, example, it means prototype. Does everybody know what a prototype is? Proto means before, type means type, it's a thing. A before type. Jesus is the model. If Jesus does something, what do? There was a practice in the Roman Empire. I've been studying a lot because I have to preach a message here in a few weeks on the cross, and I want it to be the most powerful message you've ever heard on the cross. And I've been studying for a long time so that I could really drill down what I want to say about the cross, which is this epicenter of everything. Where does Christ preach from? His cross. It's his pulpit. Everything he says, everything he wants to say is said right there. And I have to share with you for an hour about it. And so I want to make sure, pointed. So as I've been studying, one of the things that I've been trying to nail down is why we think the cross is a good thing. You have a necklace on, right? It's a cross. Yeah. That would have been insane to a Roman. If he was wearing that cross right now and walked up to a Roman soldier, they would have gone, "What is wrong with you? That death instrument? Why are you having it as a logo on your chest?" There was a practice in the Roman Empire called infanticide, similar to modern day abortion. And they would take children that were unwanted and they would throw them into drainage ditches and garbage dumps. And if the child, after screaming till its voice was raw, if it didn't die, traders, slave traders, pimps would come about, take these children, raise them, and then sell them into slavery if they didn't die. And one of the markers for the power of Christianity in the Roman Empire is pre-Christianity. Archaeologists can tell, as opposed to post-Christianity, because pre-Christianity, there were a lot of bones from little children in the drainage ditches. And after Christianity begins to dominate the Roman Empire, there are no more bones in the drainage ditches. Why? Because they went to a building once a week? Why? Because they saw the symbol of the cross and the foot washing, and they go, "My love for everyone around me needs to look exactly how Jesus' love looks." And it's radical. It's not, "Hi, brother, sister, how are you? A side hug. Blessed week." Can you imagine Peter, John, and James in the upper room? They're sitting there going over the doctrines, commands, teachings of Jesus, and they get to this one again. The end of John 13. "Love one another just as I have loved you." Okay, that's cool. Let's put that on a little Pinterest board and get a little photo in my grandma's house with that one in the bathroom. "Just as I have loved you." Why was the book of Acts the way it was? Why did early Christians flip the Roman Empire upside down? There was a woman. Her name was, I find it hard to pronounce, Macrina, I think. She's a saint. She's venerated. She would go around to the garbage dumps and the drainage ditches, and she would take kids, and she would raise them as her own. That is cross-like love. That is what it means. Whatever you think is radical in love, that's what you're to do. Whenever you see someone and go, "Whoa, that's crazy that they did that," you should look back and go, "That's what I should be doing." Why are there 150 million plus orphans on the planet today? Why are there 50 million or so people in human trafficking, forced labor around the world? Why? Do you know what the Christians in the first, second, third century would have done? "I got to display cross-like love in that area." That is why Christianity has power, not because of buildings, not because of sitting here and listening to me, but because you're so affected by the love of Christ. You're so affected. You can't not be. When Chloe told me she loved me, it changed me. Oh man, there's this woman. She's better than every other woman. And she chose me, and now I'm going to dictate my life based off of that woman's affection. That's how Christ, if you don't know his love, how is it that you'd be radical? And if you were radical, it'd be so that you could get his approval. and it's flipped the other way around. See my cross, then act. See the tree, then you act. They sold houses for one another in the book of Acts. I've said this before. I can't ever get over it. I read it often and I go, it's so strange. They sold houses. When was the last time we heard someone selling someone's house for someone else? Like you're in the back of the church on Sunday. Someone stands up and says to a missionary couple, I want you to go and do your mission somewhere. I'm going to sell my house for you so you can have money. That was the early church, man. We need it again. I've said this over and over again, and I don't really think people believe me sometimes. America, its problem is not in the White House. Its problem is not of who's in Congress. The problem lies on our doorstep. What will the church do? What will we do? Will we just fish out the responsibility of the nations on some politician? Or will we embody it? Again, far too many people are making our mission field their enemy. Hear that again. Listen to me very carefully. Far too many people, the people out there that are so bad and so secular, it's the mission field. And when you go, tweet, everything's so wrong, these people suck, you're making the mission field your enemy. Don't. Don't make the people that are supposed to see the cross of Christ through your life your enemy. Now, I won't display love for them. They believe something differently than me. The Roman Empire did too. And the Christians did not bow the knee. They did not say, Caesar, ho, Kurios. They did not say, Julius Caesar, Lord, or Augustus, Emperor, Lord. They didn't say that. They were firm in the truth, but then they broke open their hearts, and here's how I'm going to display the cross. And in 400 years, the Roman Empire is completely flipped upside down. And now you're a Christian. All of it flows down the tunnel of history. Why is it that you're a Christian? Because a bunch of early believers decided to not sell themselves cheap and say, hi, brother, on a Sunday, and call that Christian love. It's different. This gospel's different. When the gospel is preached, people are saved, and saved people change. They turn into cross-like representations everywhere they go. I hope you're in this room and you leave this place and you feel the weight of what I'm saying. I'm going to finish and then we're going to sing. Soren Kierkegaard is one of my favorite philosophers, and he wrote something. I read it maybe 7 months ago. I want to read it again. It's so good. There was a king who loved a humble peasant girl. She had no royal pedigree, no education, no standing in the royal court. She dressed in rags. She lived in a shack. She lived the ragged life of a peasant. But for reasons no one could quite figure out, the king fell in love with this girl. Why he should ever love her was beyond explaining. But love her he did, and he could not stop loving her. One day there awoke in the heart of the king a troubled thought. How in the world am I going to reveal my love to this girl? How could I bridge the chasm that separates us two? He asked his advisors, of course, told him that all he had to do was command her to become his queen, and it would be done. For he was a man of immense power. Every statesman feared his wrath. Every foreign power trembled before him. Every advisor groveled in the dust at the king's voice. But power, even ultimate power, cannot command love. The king could force her body to be present in the palace, but he could not force love to be present in her heart. He might be able to gain her obedience this way, but coerced submission is not what he wanted. He longed for intimacy of heart and oneness of spirit. And all the power of the world cannot unlock the human heart. It must be opened from within. So he met with his advisors once again, and they suggested he try to bridge the chasm by elevating her to his position. He could shower her with gifts, dress her in purple and silk, have her crowned the queen. But if he brought her to this palace, if he radiated the sun of his magnificence over her, if she saw all the wealth and pomp and power of his greatness, then she would be overwhelmed. He would never know if she loved him for himself or for all that he had given her. There was only one way. The king arose from his throne, took off his crown, relinquished his scepter, laid aside his royal robes, and he took upon himself the life of a peasant. If you've never heard the gospel, or you never understood the gospel and what Christianity is, hear the full explanation and clarity tonight. God serves you well before you serve him. Salvation is of grace alone. It's in the idea, in the mind of God alone. He looked at you from eternity past and saw what you did with that boy 5 months ago, and saw what you did with those girls 2 years ago, and saw all of it. I want you. I'm gonna pull you. Let me wash you. Let me wash your feet. Don't hide your feet from me. I'm gonna cleanse you. How? By the cross, by this blood. And then I'm going to put on royal robes again. And then you're going to reign and rule with me in power. See, the story doesn't end there in Soren Kierkegaard's writings. It doesn't end with him continuing the life of a peasant. He wins her heart and takes her back to the palace. And that's the ultimate glory. For all of eternity, you and Christ together. And if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what is wrong. Because if Instagram and social media and video games excite you more than that, check it. Make sure your heart is beating and blood is flowing to your skull right now. Because it's astonishing that people can sit there and go, he came for me, pulled me, and now I get him forever. College football, 2025. Will you guys stand with me? We're gonna sing as we always do. But I really, really want you to set your mind's eye on this love. Really, really want you to linger and stay until you have grasped it. See, praying prayers after me is good. I love it. I really do. But ultimately, I can't lead you to see who Jesus actually is. That is something that you must do by yourself and open yourself. Wait until this reality becomes manifest to you. Will you close your eyes just for a moment? Jonathan Edwards was a very famous theologian. He said the hardest thing for a believer will be this reality, actually grasping that God really, really loves you. Everything you've known is conditional. Everything you've known is, if I do this, my dad will be pleased with me. If I do this, my mom will like me. If I do this, my boyfriend will receive me. If I do this, my girlfriend, my wife will like me. The gospel is amazing. It starts with, I like you and love you. And everything else gets transformed after that. What a wonder. What an awesome reality. No eye has seen, no ear has heard a God like this. Holy Spirit, please reveal Jesus, the foot washer, tonight. Please reveal his love to hearts that have never really experienced it. Show yourself mighty in this room. Every ounce of unbelief that says no and wants to run away, break it tonight, God. Don't let us squirm. Don't let us run away. want you just for a moment by yourself in your eyes. Just ask the Lord to show you again for the first time. Some of you are sitting there like, that dude was loud. I've never really heard someone speak like that. Forget that for a moment. Please, please, open the eyes. Open the eyes. See him tonight. See his love. Don't leave bored, cliched, normal religious Christianity. Leave in wonder, looking at the stars, the mountains, going, he's greater. His love is more magnificent. It's stronger. It's more powerful. Finish in a little bit. We're going to sing. You can come forward if you want. You can get on your knees. Sit down. I don't care. As long as you are focused on Jesus, the foot washer, and you let him shout this reality to you tonight. Lord, bless us with your love and your presence for those that have never experienced it. Please, God, tonight, let them experience it in reality in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.